As always, thank you so much for being here this morning. We do seem to be a few short of what we have been having, but we certainly appreciate those that have chosen to be out and to build each other up. And certainly in our efforts, that's the intent of us coming together, is to be able to help one another so that we can all get to heaven. And it's interesting, Gary and I were talking about this not too long ago. You know, it's one of those things where none of us are fully aware of what heaven is like. God has given us some hints and clues about it, but we know one thing for sure. Whatever heaven is, it's so much greater than what we have here. And we should all be looking forward to a time when we can be there. I know we have things in this life that are great, but nothing compared to what God has promised us after we leave this life. We've been studying about the miracles that are in the Bible, and we're going to continue that because we're going to maybe spend a couple more weeks on this, but I'm going to try to go through some things hurriedly today. So I appreciate you just following along, and hopefully this will bring to our remembrance about our Lord and Savior. Sometimes we read the things that Jesus did, and we go over it, and we kind of gloss over it, and we get so used to it that it doesn't mean as much to us anymore. I've been studying these things ever since I was a wee little lad, and certainly been taught these things, but we just can't grasp, obviously, the importance of these things as fully as we should. We weren't there. We accept these things by faith, and of course, faith is very important in our lives. We know that Jesus performed many, many miracles while he was on earth. We don't know all of them. We have some that are recorded that we're going to go over today. And we're going to again look at just how awesome and great he was and the things that he did. And look at the intent of those things and see why did he do them in the first place. It certainly wasn't for the reasons that people try to do them today. But in Mark 16, it would say 19 and 20 that after Jesus went up, then they would begin to perform these signs. And, of course, the reason given was to confirm the word. So as we looked at John 20, it talks about the many things that he did. And just how great those things were, and that many, many of them aren't recorded. But he said these things would be, and the reason is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life in his name. So as we look back at it, we look at it in faith, understanding about these miracles. And again, just want to put this up. A miracle as defined in the New Testament, even though some things are miraculous, a true miracle is a sign or a wonder that was done that exceeded what was natural in life, went way beyond. It was supernatural, and so we would go to these Greek terms. Now, I haven't mentioned this before, but I want to mention it now. Even though these are used to, in context, discussing true miracles or signs, they also are used to show the great power of God in other ways. So just to let you know that, but they are defined as that. So now let's look at his miracles. Now again, I'm going to go very quickly. So please, try your best to think about these things as we go along. We talked about the first one a couple of weeks ago, where he changed the water into wine. I don't know that we can ever... I'm going to put the scriptures up. That's John 2, 1 through 11 for folks that might listen to this later on. But as we look at this, this is such an awesome thing that we look at. There's none of us that are able to do this sort of thing. We can't take any liquid and change it into another liquid just by saying it's going to be another liquid. We just can't do that. We even struggle trying to mix up things and make them into other things naturally. To do this and to have 120 to 160 gallons of something changed totally into something else that was pure as this was into the oinos that he created is just unbelievable. I say that, it is believable, but it is unbelievable in the sense that you can't do this naturally. This was a supernatural feat. The healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, when we look at this miracle, what's amazing about this miracle is that as we look at it, we can see that this was done in the same place. Now, we looked at some of these in class not too long ago, but we really didn't talk about them that much. We just kind of, these are some miracles that Jesus did. But this is amazing. He asked him to come down to heal his son. And Jesus said, well, what is it with you folks? Unless you see something, you're not going to believe that I'm who I say I am. In other words, you're not going to believe my words. And we've talked about this before. This did not cause many people to believe in Jesus. It just didn't work that way. If they didn't believe His words in the first place, they certainly didn't believe in His miracles and thus did not attribute them to God. But He said, my son's about to die. And He said, would you please go down and come down and save him? And He said, well, you just go your way. Your son lives. Now, I don't know that we can grasp this at all. Just think of your own child. If you went to someone and said, my child is about to die. Can you come down and do something? And just go. He's fine. Now you talk about an amazing feat. We have no concept of how amazing this is. This is not natural at all. It just doesn't work this way. He doesn't even go down there. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't do anything. And so when he goes home, he says, well, they said, your son's well. It's just unbelievable. He's just, I mean, there's nothing wrong with him at all. And he said, when did it happen? And they said, certain hour. And he understood that that was exactly the time that Jesus said it would happen. Now, there's no way for me to fully comprehend that. That just goes against everything natural. It just does not work that way. I know people say, well, they were healed instantly. No. No, there's no proof of that with people. They'll say, well, he used to have this, but he doesn't have it anymore. Well, sure, that happens. But it takes time. Now, whether this is a miracle or not, we had discussed this in class, Luke 4. And it's the time they were going to take Jesus out and stone him. These are kind of in chronological order, okay? I'm just letting you know up front to start with. And then we'll discuss them from another viewpoint. But he just passed through the crowd. They took him out to stone him, and he's passed through the crowd. We don't know if this was miraculous or what. Some say, well, it couldn't have been because he would have been protecting himself. But that's not necessarily true in Luke 4. When we look at this and we think about it, he just passed through the midst of them and they didn't stone him. They had carried him out there, it says, but they didn't do anything to him. But that's not necessarily true because Jesus did things. It wasn't his hour yet. I just put it down as a possibility. But the healing of the man who had a demon at Capernaum. When we look at this one in Mark 1, this is an amazing thing because we start to discover something. We start to learn by reading the scriptures that Satan had some tremendous power in Mark 1, 21 through 28 and also Luke 4, 33 through 37. He actually had increased his power and God had allowed him to do so that he might enter people. And he could control them to some degree. Now, we had a lesson about Satan some time ago, and we discussed the fact that he's not God. He doesn't know the future. He cannot create that we know of. He can control some things that God created, but he does not have that power that God has. But what we see in this is God allowed him to do this, and we can learn from other scriptures that one of the reasons for this was that God could show that he's greater, and Christ could show that he's greater and thus could control these things. Now, in Mark 1, 21, we find that when he went there, he entered into the synagogue, and this man cried out, and this unclean spirit actually did, and said, let us alone. What have we to do with you? And it almost seems that it's multiple demons in the man, but it actually just says that he cast out the unclean spirit. So this is a totally different type of a miracle in that this, whatever these demons were or demon was, it had the ability to cause this man to convulse and to throw himself down and to do things that he would not naturally have done. Now, if we looked at that, we certainly today people say, well, that person has a demon. That's not so. They have a physical ailment. But this man indeed did have this, and Christ was able to cast this demon out. Now, we find with Peter's mother-in-law. This is found in Matthew 8, 14 and 15, Mark 1, 29 through 31, and Luke 4, 38 and 39. And I hope as we go over these, I don't even care at some point if you want to stop and look at one a little bit more, because we're just going to be talking about them, trying to impress on our minds what a miracle actually is, what it says it is, and that it requires something that is supernatural, something that we cannot see in everyday life. It will not happen. I will tell you that none of these things are possible. His mother had a high fever. Now, we all know that at some point, if a fever can't be stopped. Now, fevers are actually good for us in that our body's fighting off whatever's bothering us. But when it gets to a certain point, they're not good for us anymore, and they actually can cause brain damage and to some point kill people if not controlled. So, says she was very sick. Well, I'll tell you, the awesomeness of Christ and the ability to stop this instantaneously. It said she got up when he did this and went back to serving them. That's amazing. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, Roger, and his was minor, you know, compared to most. I'm just kidding. Any operations, but he looked pitiful for a little bit after his operation, and he's a young man. He didn't get right up and say, "Oh, let me get right out of this bed and serve you." That just doesn't work that way. That's what we're talking about, folks. We're talking about the ability for our Lord and Savior, Creator of the universe, to be able to immediately do something, to change totally something that's happening. The large number of fish in Luke 5, 3 through 10. They're out there fishing. And Jesus says, "Well, go ahead, cast out, and you'll catch." Where? There. "Well, at your command, I'll do it." They caught so many fish, they had to call the other boat over to help them get them to shore. Now, you know, I've always loved fishing. But I don't think we have a concept of this. I don't know if you've ever seen the nets that they believe that they had. These aren't huge nets. These aren't what we're thinking, these big, huge ships coming along with these big nets and sweeping up these fish. This is dangerous business if you watch some of the shows. This is not, you know, you can capsize a boat with pulling that many fish on. This is amazing that they immediately did it. And I'm going to tell you how amazed they were at this. They've been fishing there a long time and hadn't caught a thing. So as we look at this, we're amazed by it because it's immediate. The fish were there. Did he put them there? Bible doesn't say. All we know is that they were there and they caught them. Healing a leper. If you read anything about leprosy, we don't know what kind of leprosy this man had. There's two types of leprosy. One is, both of them are very contagious, but there's two types. One won't necessarily kill you so quickly. It will cause much grief in your life for many, many years and can eventually take your life. The other one, it's going to kill you. But what, you know what's amazing about this? You don't touch a leper. You don't get around them. They live together. You know why? Because no one else wants it. That's still true. They don't. It's just not something you want to get, regardless of what kind it was. Do you know what Jesus did? He touched the man and said, "Be healed." You know what else he told him? That could have ended it. But no. Jesus kept the old law. He said, "You go to the high priest." You know why? That man needed to go to the high priest to show that he had been cleansed. The high priest had to confirm it. That was the law. But it's amazing that he touched him. None of the rest of us would want to take that risk or chance. We'd want our gloves on and everything else. Not with Jesus. Not a concern. Miraculous. How soon was it? Immediate. Healing a centurion's servant. We find this in Matthew 8, 5 through 13 and Luke 7, 1 through 10. When we look at this event, we find that this centurion who comes to him, and he says, "My servant's dying. As a matter of fact, he's paralyzed. He cannot move. Something's happened to him." And he certainly meant a lot to this man. And he said, "Well, I'll come and heal him." Now, it's interesting that Jesus also, in all of this, knows the minds of people. Because you know what the centurion said? He said, "No. You don't even need to come. I know that. I have servants and I can tell them, you go here, you go there," and they're gonna do it. And Jesus basically said, "You know, I haven't seen a faith like this, not in all of Israel." That's amazing faith. You know that I can do this. What was the basis of this man's faith? What he had heard. What he knew about Jesus. That's where his faith came from. He truly believed that Jesus could do this. And you know what Jesus said? "Well, many will come from the east and west, and they'll set down the kingdom with who? Jews? No. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who weren't Jews." That's what he's saying. The faithful will all be together. You're going to be one of them. What was more important in this man's life? His servant or his faith? His faith. But you know what? He says, "You just go. It's going to happen just like you believed." Can you imagine the faith? Can you imagine? And his servant was healed that very hour. Was he just getting better? Was he, you know, kind of paralyzed and over time he didn't? No. Glenda's shaking his head. No. Happened immediate. Nope. No paralysis at all. Healed immediately. I don't think, sometimes, you know, when I went back and read this, it occurred to me, Abe, you need to look at these more. These are amazing, beyond anything that we can comprehend. This is just not possible in the normal nature. Another man, a paralytic, another man that had this same problem. He cannot do anything. He's lying on a bed, totally dependent on other people. And we've seen people like that, and our hearts go out to them. Jesus' heart went out to this man too. But in this instance, Jesus looks at him and he says something, knowing that now a lesson needs to be taught. He's healed a lot of people. He's done a lot of amazing things. But you know what he says? Son, son. Showing the closeness. He knew he was a Jew. Thy sins be forgiven me. Your sins are forgiven. I got a question to ask you. How many people would rather have their sins forgiven by our Lord and Savior or be able to get up and walk if you were paralyzed? You know what? They turned around to him and they said, "You're a blasphemer. You have no right to do this. Who do you think you are?" And I think, what do you mean, who does he think he was? They knew. They had seen all these miracles, but you know what? They didn't believe his words. There was no faith here. None. In these people. And so he says, basically, just to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, just get up and walk. Just get up and walk. Wouldn't that convince you? No, you see, it wouldn't. That's not what it is. I'm going to go back to the same thing. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God. You would have think these people would have bowed down to him and said, "You are Lord and God." But no. No. You know what they want to do to him? They want to kill him. Can you imagine? I don't think we get how great this was. A withered hand. A hand that was useless. A hand that could not be used at all in Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Luke 6, 6 through 11. When we look at this, this just amazes me. It's on the Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue and this man comes in with this withered hand. A hand that's useless. And he's going to say to him, "Reach out your hand." And he stretches it out. He touches it, and it's like nothing was ever wrong with it. I don't know about you. Somebody asked me, said, "You look like you've been doing some things. You've hit your hand." Well, I know this is embarrassing, but actually I was coming out of a restroom door at a restaurant, and the door thing was too fast, and something was on the door and hit my hand. Point being, I can't make that heal any faster than it's going to heal. It's not even withered. Just two little spots. His hand's withered. Do you know what they get upset about? A deed that only the master of the universe could do or could pass on to someone else. And they get upset because it was on the Sabbath. Can you believe this? And it's the same old thing. Well, when you get your ox out of the ditch, wouldn't you do these other things? And so I heal a man. I give him his hand back. And instead of being amazed about that and starting to believe that I'm who I say I am, confirming what I've been telling you, instead you're going to get aggravated at me. You know what they did in verse 14, which I don't have down in Matthew 12? They left there and wanted to kill him. Raising a widow's son. In Luke 7, Jesus was just traveling along and came across this funeral procession. And he looked at the woman, the widow, and he widows back in those days aren't like widows today in that there are, at least in this country, there might be some assistance from the government, there may be some other things. Not so. You lost your son. You lost sometimes all that you had. You had no one to take care of you unless you could convince another relative or someone to help take care of you. So she might have been totally dependent on this young man. I don't know how old he was. But when we look at it, he's very compassionate. And he just goes over and touches the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." You know, we hear all about all these people that supposedly have done these miracles. Have you ever heard of anyone stopping a funeral procession? Going over to the casket and saying, "I feel sorry for you," and touching the casket and saying, young man, arise, or whatever they were carrying him in. How long did it take? He who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Do we understand this? How powerful this is. It goes against everything that we know. Calm in the stormy sea in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Mark 4, 35 through 41. Luke 8, 22 through 25. They're out on the sea and they're very upset. And in Mark's account, you know, they obviously think they're going to die. And they just don't seem to feel like that Jesus really cares about them that much. And they go, don't you care that we're perishing? And we sing a song about that, you know. But we fully understood what happens here. You know, I've been in some storms, and I'm not like some people in this audience that'll might want to chase a tornado or something. They're a little bit loose. We won't mention Roger's name, but you know, when you think about this, it's just not, doesn't make sense to me. I don't like being out. I have actually been out on the water in a storm, in a houseboat, not fastened down, moving about where you could not see anything. So this one impresses me. We didn't have anybody on that was able to say, peace be still. Oh, it didn't 5 hours later slow down like it did with us. It did immediately. Immediately stopped. The power. Do we understand who we are talking about? Do we understand who our Lord and Savior is? Healing the demon-possessed men. Now, why I put this down is because in Matthew 8, 28 through 32, it would say that there was two. In Mark 5, 1 through 13, in Luke 8, 26 through 33, it says one, legion. It's not a contradiction. It just happens to be Mark's account, Luke's account, concentrating on the one that had the multiple demons, and the other one where it talks about two having demons, and they were also called legion. To think of the power of Jesus Christ in that He could do anything greater than Satan could do. He could stop anything that Satan could create. He could make anything that Satan could do go away. No problem whatsoever. These are important to us. Because when we get to the end of this, we're going to understand that we also have tremendous power through our prayer. Healing a woman with internal bleeding. Matthew 9, 20 through 22, Mark 5, 25 through 34, Luke 8, 43 through 48. When we get to this one and we think about it, this is a woman who has been struggling with this for some time. Jesus is actually on His way somewhere else. But as we look at this, in the middle of this, this woman had this issue of blood for 12 years. This has been a real problem for her. You know, losing blood is not a good thing. And if we can't find out where we're losing it even, it's even worse. But even if you know where it's coming from and you can't stop it, we need the blood. And it just makes a person anemic. They have no energy. They have no ability to do very much. But let me tell you about the faith of this woman. She knew about Jesus Christ. She believed in Him. She came up and she thought, if I can just touch Him. Just touch Him. We're going to talk about some things that Paul was able to do next week in our morning class. But when we get to this one, this is just amazing. She actually literally comes up and touches Him, and it says that Jesus felt the power go out of Him. In other words, He understood and knew that something had happened. Now, I'm sure that other people touched Jesus and had problems and were healed. But the amazing thing about this woman was she had faith in our Lord and Savior. She knew He could do this. And as a result of that, what does He turn around and He say? Who touched me? And they said, what, are you kidding? I mean, there's a throng around you, but there was only one that was around Him that had touched Him, that had the faith of this woman, had the problem this woman had, and truly believed that through His power, He would heal her. Did it happen? The woman got very concerned. She was fearing, it says, and trembling. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down and worshipped Him. And she told Him the whole truth. And He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. But it was immediate again. Another one that had lost his daughter, Jairus. We find this in Matthew 9, 18 and 19. 23 through 25. This is around this particular story that we find this. We find it in Mark 5, 22 through 24, and verses 35 through 43, and Luke 8, 41 through 42, and 49 through 56. Now, why am I using these scriptures? Because these are witnesses. We would believe witnesses about so many things. People of the world, they'll believe witnesses about everything that happened back when, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, no. But this actually happened. He was going to this man's house when this woman touched him. And when he got there, they finally told him, it's too late. The girl's already died. Now, this amazes me. You have the faith to believe that he can heal her if she's sick. Where's your faith in not knowing that he can also raise her from the dead? Well, he goes in, he puts everyone out, and he says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. Is Jesus not quite telling the truth here? Absolutely telling the truth. To him, that's all it is. It doesn't matter where you're dead or physically asleep. To him, it's all the same. You're still alive. That's what he's trying to point out. You know, we don't cease to exist when we die. It's just another kind of sleep, if you will. We no longer have this physical body, if you will. Our soul and spirit is left. And that's all he's trying to tell them. It's nothing. It's no different to him. It is to them, but not to him. And this was common terminology. And so they laughed at him. He just went in and said, little girl, arise. How quick? She rose from the dead. She was truly dead. They knew she was dead. This wasn't just happenstance. He healed two blind men who were on the road. They asked him for his help. They begged him, and he said, yes, he would do it for them. And he gave them sight. He healed a mute who had a demon in Matthew 9, 32 through 33. This man is twofold problem. He not only can't talk, can't speak at all, and they knew he couldn't speak, but he also has a demon. Jesus takes care of both instantaneously. A man that for 38 years was an invalid in John 5, 1 through 17. He had no ability to take care of himself. He couldn't do anything for himself. He was begging for someone to take care of him. He stood there, but he had them bring him by that pool every day, hoping that something would happen. And Jesus comes up and he says, do you want to be well? And he said, well, of course. You know, I have them bring me here every day. I'm hoping that the water will stir. I'm hoping something will happen that I can have my health. He says, well, just rise, take your bed and walk. And I've thought about this several times in all of these. There still has to be action on the other, does there not? He still had to get up, take his bed. He could lay there and went, no, I don't think so. I don't feel anything. This isn't working. No. Immediately he rose up, took his bed and walked. Again, how did they react to this? Let me tell you how they reacted. What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? Well, he told me to. The man that healed me, still be going, wow, I can't believe this. You're walking. Who was able to do this great miracle? Instead, it's like, put that bed down. You're not supposed to be carrying a bed. For the first time in his life, 38 years, he hasn't been able to do this. And the first thing they can say to him is, you shouldn't be carrying your bed on the Sabbath. We're starting to understand that this is beyond the norm. This isn't everyday happenings. If we knew someone in the world today that could do this all the time, had no problems doing it, we're going to look at some more of these, but you know, we're only going to look at like maybe 36 or 37 of them total that's recorded. And not even going to look at the others that are mentioned, like he healed many sick there, he did this there, he did that there. Do you know of anyone that truly can do that? They have taken these fake healers, and you know what they know? Not true. They're not healed. They've investigated it. It does not happen. But our Lord and Savior, every time He chose to do it, He did it. We need to have an understanding of something with all of this. We need to truly understand that our Lord and Savior is who He said He was. He still is. With all of that said, I'm going to ask a question one more time. Which is more important to you, your physical health or your spiritual health? Most people See what they can get in this life. Most people will spend their last dime trying to have good physical health. And they won't spend 1 second on their spiritual health. Not even 1 second on it. And what are they expecting? A short lifetime at best. The same one that I believe in that did all of these things, because we have witnesses that said he did, witnesses that were there, the same one said, I'll give you something better. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Still true today. He that believeth and is baptized, how simple does it get? And people say, well, I don't know. You know, that believing thing might be okay, but that baptizing, I don't. Put your bed down. What are you doing carrying a bed around on the Sabbath? Just so simple to be obedient to God, and people say, don't want it. It saddens me. Every time I think of someone in my life that is lost, it hurts. I don't know about the rest of you. And there's times you think, if I could just say those magical words, really? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, showed the people, proved who He was, said the right words, did everything correctly, gave His life on the cross for our sins, and people say, no. It's sad. We all have a choice. Today, what's yours? Please stand and sing.